We are in the midst of a sermon series called Rethinking the Prodigal. The book, The Prodigal God, by Timothy Keller, was the inspiration for this series. This series is 5 weeks long, and it is a very important series, and I intentionally picked it for this time of the year as we begin a new year, because I think it gives us the essence of the Christian faith. And I think in the characters of the parables, we come to see ourselves and our connection with God and the church and the church's connection with God. And I'm also doing this sermon series at this time because the next few weeks, we're going to look at how the current controversy in the United Methodist Church around LGBTQ inclusion and inclusion of all people that we're having a special general conference for, how that can and should be informed by this very basic parable of God's love and grace. We're looking at three parables from Luke 15 in the midst of this series, and last week we looked at the first two. In the parable of the lost sheep, we saw how the shepherd seeks out the one lost sheep, even though 99 others were safely in the fold. And we reflected on the lost coin, how the woman searched until she found it and then celebrated finding it. And we talked about how the sheep was lost because of its own error, the coin was lost because of human error, and yet it was God who seeks and saves, not the sheep, not the coin, not us. And we learned that the word prodigal doesn't mean wayward or troublesome, as we have often come to believe. Rather, prodigal is an adjective that means recklessly extravagant, giving sacrificially, in fact, so sacrificially, giving until we have nothing left. The first two parables we've already looked at describe the prodigal nature of God, the lavish, extravagant love of God for us, a love that would spend it all in order to seek and save us. And now let's pray together before we look at the third and most well-known parable. Pray with me. God, as we hear your words read and shared, open our ears, help us hear. Free us from distractions within us and all those things competing for attention in our mind so that we can really listen. Would you open our hearts, give us a glimpse of the divine, and then form us in your image, we pray. Amen. Last week and today are really a setup for the next 3 weeks, giving us the information that we need to really delve into the depth of meaning of this parable. And I know some of you weren't here last Sunday, and if that's the case for you, if you can go on our church website, the sermon is there, and I encourage you to listen to it. And if you don't have access to the internet, would you please let the office know, and we will mail you out the sermon. And the same will be true for each week. You will be blessed most abundantly by God's message if you're following each of these weeks. The story is told of a young soldier who was humiliated by his senior officer who had gone way beyond the bounds of acceptable behavior in the way he disciplined him. Through clenched teeth, the young soldier said to him, "I'm going to make you regret this if it's the last thing I ever do." A few days later, their company was under heavy fire, and the senior officer was wounded, and he was cut off from his troops. Through the haze of the battlefield, though, he saw a figure coming to his rescue. It was none other than the young soldier he had humiliated. At the risk of his own life, the young soldier dragged the officer to safety, and the officer said apologetically, "I owe you my life." The young man laughed and said, "I told you I'd make you regret humiliating me if it was the last thing I ever did." Friends, that's the way God works too. God isn't a God of punishment or revenge or payback. No matter what we do, God comes to us and helps us and saves us. We see this ever so clearly in today's parable about a family, about a father, an older son, and a younger son. This parable was told in what was a very patriarchal society in which the father was the head of the house, the head of the family, and was held in very high esteem. Fathers were to be treated with utmost respect. Their decisions were to be honored and accepted without challenge. In that day, family members tended to live near one another for all of their lives because they were farmers and their life centered around the family land. It was their livelihood. It was their sustenance. The more land you owned, the greater wealth you had. And the greater wealth you had, the greater would be your status in the community. Today's story begins when the younger son comes to his father and demands his share of the estate. The way it worked in that time and culture was that the father's estate would be divided with a double portion going to the eldest son and the rest being divided up among any other sons. So in this case, the younger brother would get 1/3 of the estate and the older brother would get 2/3. But that was supposed to happen only after the father had died. When the younger son goes to his father demanding his share of the estate right then, it was like he was saying to his father, "I wish you were dead." The father would have to sell off some of his land to give the younger son his share while the father was still living. And by selling off his land, he would have fewer assets and less earning potential for the rest of his life. And as a result, the father's standing in society would be diminished. The younger son doesn't care what his request and his leaving does to his father and his family and his whole community. He wants what he wants, and he wants it now. For the original hearers of the story, this was absolutely unbelievable. No father would tolerate this kind of treatment from his son. Biblical commentators tell us that in this tradition, if a son had asked this of his father, the father should have run that boy right out of the family, using physical blows to do so, and the community would have helped him and supported him in that. But that isn't what this father did. Jesus tells us that this father divided his estate, dividing up his reputation, his wealth, his good name, his very life, in order to give the portion to his younger son. Why would that younger son make such a terrible request? In his book, Confessions, St. Augustine gives us a theory of why we do what we do, and especially why we sin. He describes sin as disordered love. He said that humans have the tendency to love and rest our hearts in and look to things to give us the joy and meaning and purpose in life that really only God can give. In today's story, the younger son didn't primarily love his father. What he loved was his father's wealth and the freedom he thought it would offer him. The younger son takes the money and goes to a far-off land where he loses it all in wild living. Finally, famished, broke, lonely, and afraid, he decides it's time to go home. But that's a lot harder for him to do than you might think. You see, his behavior has not only cut him off from his father and from his family, but also from the whole community. The younger son decides that he will ask his dad to take him on as a hired hand. He's got this whole apology speech all worked out. But the father, and how he responds to his younger son, now violates even more community standards. When the father sees his son a long way off, the father takes off running toward his son. In that society, dignified men never ran. And not only does he run, but he orders his servants to bring out the finest robe in the house to give to his son. He gets a family ring for his son, and he throws a huge party. You see, reconciliation with his son is the most important thing to this father. More important than money, more important than power or status, more important than being right, more important than personal honor. And so he not only welcomes his son home, but he celebrates his homecoming. Wouldn't it have been nice if the parable ended right there with the humble return of the younger son and the welcoming and the great party? But it doesn't end there. The elder son, who had been off working in the fields, heard music and dancing and was told that there was a huge party being thrown for his long-lost brother. He is outraged that his father has welcomed his younger brother back home. He is angry that he wasn't consulted as to whether the boy should be allowed back. He's incensed that he will have to share with his brother from what was left of his father's estate. His younger brother has done everything wrong and seemingly gets rewarded. He himself has done everything right. Where was his reward? He angrily wonders. The elder brother, he gets to the house, but he refuses to go inside. His refusal to go inside is a terrible insult. It's an intentional act of disrespect toward his father. The father leaves the party to talk to his elder son. Once again, the elder son disrespects his father in the way he talks to him. Refusing to come to the father's party, talking with disrespect to his father, were both just reasons in that culture for the father to send the elder son away. Allowing such disobedience, allowing such disrespect, would further diminish the father's reputation and status in that community. But just as he sacrificed for his younger son, so he will also sacrifice for his older son. The younger son didn't love the father, at least not as much as he loved his father's things. The elder son didn't primarily love his father either. He was focused instead on the entitlements he thought he deserved from the father. Two sons. One flagrantly disobedient, one self-righteously disobedient, both loving the father's things more than the father, both using the father for their benefit, both lost in selfishness and sin, both equally loved by the father. The younger son, the flagrantly disobedient son, represented the tax collectors and sinners who were hearing Jesus tell this story, the people who loved things and money and pleasures and freedom more than they loved God. The elder son, the self-righteous son, represented the religious leaders and scholars, the people of the temple who were hearing Jesus tell the story, the people who loved honor and status and entitlements achieved through their religious obedience far more than they loved God. Now it's time for us to pause for a moment. Let's go a bit deeper. Let's make this parable very personal. Explore what difference it makes for us and our church. There are so many learnings for us in both the elder and younger son's conditions of being spiritually lost, and we're going to explore many of those learnings in the coming weeks. But for today, I want us to go back to the concept that I briefly mentioned earlier, what Augustine called disordered loves. Isn't the truth that whether we are irreligious, disobedient, rebels, free spirits who ignore rules and laws, the younger brother types, or whether we are moral, responsible, rule-following, religious, older brother types, we all have problems with what Augustine calls disordered loves, or idols of the heart. That tendency to love and look to things to give us the joy and meaning and purpose that only God can give us. I think we all have a pretty good idea when we are dealing with disordered love like that of the younger son. When we find ourselves loving pleasures and possessions and comforts more than God. But isn't it quite a bit harder to understand the disordered love problem of the elder brother types? What might that kind of disordered love look like? Imagine a wife whose husband spends hours with another woman talking about his problems and listening to hers. He goes traveling with the other woman, and he talks about her, and he thinks about her constantly. The wife notices this and confronts her husband. He responds, "What's the problem? I married you, didn't I? I pay the mortgage, don't I? I do all my household duties, don't I? If someone asks, I say, 'You are my wife.' You have no reason to be upset." The problem, the sin, the disordered love is that someone else has captured his heart and his mind and his imagination. Is it possible? Could it be that sometimes you and I are like the elder brother when it comes to our relationship with God? We may obey the rules. We may even do the right thing. But our real heart and passion and motive is something else. Maybe our focus is on our career or our financial success or peer acceptance or recognition or reputation or comforts or entitlements, even our families or friends. If anything has a controlling position in our heart, if anything is more important to our sense of joy and peace than God, then that thing is a god to us, a disordered love. Once we can see these disordered loves for what they are, we can do something about them so that our hearts become right, so that we can really find the joy and meaning and life that God created us to have. The good news for us is that we aren't on our own in this journey of seeking to love God first. We have Jesus to walk with us and help us deal with our disordered loves. God does for us what the father in that parable did for both his sons. God doesn't react to our disordered priorities by rejecting us or casting us away with harsh judgment. Instead, no matter what, God comes to us. Every single one of us embraces us, offers us forgiveness, helps us reorder our disordered lives and loves. God loves us unconditionally, extravagantly, prodigally, giving his life so that we might have life abundant, so that we might have life and hope no matter what this world brings. And when we begin to understand that God loves us that much, then we are well on our way on the journey of loving God above anyone or anything else. And we are well on our way of finding meaning, peace, joy, and new life as we come to the Lord's banquet. Our parable ends with the younger son enjoying the banquet and with the father inviting the elder son to come in and celebrate. But did you notice that the story ends without telling us whether or not the elder son ever came in? Did he go to the banquet? Will you? Will I? Friends, as we continue over the coming weeks to live and breathe this parable, may you come to know God's reckless, extravagant, prodigal, life-changing grace. May you truly come to experience the God who seeks and finds. May it be so. Amen.